a safe and uneventful drive up that long highway. That was a nice drive. Glad it's over. And praise the Lord that God is, He's clearly led and directed that He would have us to move up here. So I'm thankful for that. Good to be back here. It's kind of like coming back home. I know it's been a while since I've lived here, of course, but praise the Lord that every time I come back here, there's a lot of old familiar faces that old maybe okay, not so old maybe, but been here for a while. But praise the Lord for that, and people that I looked up to when I was a kid, and many of whom I can still look up to today. Praise the Lord for that. And also that there's a lot of new people here. So many people that I don't know or barely know, and just praise the Lord for that as well. Well, let's read in 1 Peter chapter 1. We will read verses 3 through 9. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." I will begin with a word of prayer before we go any further. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can be here tonight. Thank you for your precious word and that you have given it to us and preserved it for us. We pray that you would help us to direct our attention to it now and to be serious about looking into it and examining our lives and applying your word to our lives. And we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage here deals with the incorruptible inheritance that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're going to look at tonight. This is a result of a few messages that came out of just a personal study of mine on suffering. Why does God allow trials and tribulations in our life, and how does He use them? And this is my favorite thought that I've learned through studying that in Scripture, and that is how we can rejoice through trials. And so what we're going to look at here tonight is how this passage and some other passages in Scripture, they give us a perspective on life. They give us a way of how we are to view life. And if we are viewing life in that way, and if we are living our life in accordance to the truth presented in this passage and in many other passages, how we can have joy, not just joy. There is some very strong language used in this passage. It says, greatly rejoice, joy unspeakable, even through trials, tribulations, and whatever the Lord allows to be in our life. In verse 3, it talks about the lively hope that God hath begotten us to. A lively hope is a hope that is alive. This is starting off, you're talking about our salvation. Talk about how God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us, it says that He hath begotten us through His mercy. The word begotten means to give life to. And God has given us life. God has given us salvation by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the life of Christ, He rose from the dead. The Bible uses that. It teaches us that you know, Christ, when Christ gives us life at salvation, it's his own life that he had, that he rose from the dead with. And that's why the resurrection is so important. One of the reasons why the resurrection is so important. Christ can't offer us life if he's still dead. But he's not dead. He has life, so he offers us that life. But Christ, he offers us a salvation, this lively hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, we have something worth living for. We have an inheritance incorruptible, as verse 4 said. Now, it is easy to go throughout life and to waste our time, to waste our life. In fact, I believe that the vast majority of people alive on earth today, even Christians, are living a life that is totally in vain, totally worthless, whether that be whether they're living a life simply for the purpose of getting rich, or if the purpose of the life is for their family or their own pleasures or whatever it may be. It is very, very easy to totally waste an entire life. You can live to be an old age and pour your life into something, be totally devoted to it, and have it end up being for nothing, totally in vain. Solomon. Name escaped me for a minute there. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, talks about this much. Let me read a couple verses for you from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. What we're going to look at here for the next just couple minutes is how the Bible talks about, you know, living a life that ends up as vanity, and how that we as Christians, we have the solution to avoid that. Okay, so Solomon here in the book of Ecclesiastes, he goes about to give his heart whatever it wants. He says in Ecclesiastes that he did not withhold anything that his heart desired, and he's trying to find purpose and meaning in life. He uses the phrase under the sun, that is apart from God, basically. And Solomon here, just remind you a little bit of who Solomon is. Okay, Solomon is not some 21-year-old kid with 20 bucks in his pocket saying, I'm going to go live up life and do everything I can and see all that life offers me. Well, this is King Solomon, the richest man who ever lived and the most powerful man on earth at this time. So he really could do whatever he wanted. And he went out and he did it. He did whatever he wanted, whatever satisfied him. You know, he bought it. If there was something that he could purchase that would satisfy his desires, he bought it. If he thought a wife would satisfy his desires, he married a wife. If that didn't work, he married 10. If that didn't work, he married 100 or 1,000. And he wasn't satisfied. But he comes to a bit of a conclusion in chapter 2, even though it's still early on in the book. But Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and let me read let me start verse 17. It says, therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. So Solomon got to the point where he hated life. He was despairing of everything that he had lived for, because he realized that everything that he was pouring his time and effort and energy into was vanity, totally worthless, empty, worth nothing. In fact, the word vanity is talking about, it means a handful of air. That's what he gained from his life's work. A handful of air. Nothing. He gained nothing. This is the plight of the vast majority of people today. They're living for nothing. And some people come to realize that. You know, we often read stories of rich and famous taking their own lives. And people who achieve their life's goal and realize it is nothing. It's vanity. And they were living for nothing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, tells us, though, that this is not the case for the Christian, we can actually have something worth living for in our life. We have something that we can pour our hearts, our time, our energy, our devotion, our love completely into it, and it will have lasting value for eternity. And let's look back again to 1 Peter chapter 1, where it talks about this. And just remind us again of verse 4. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So we have an inheritance here that will last forever. It cannot be lost, cannot be corrupted, cannot be stolen. It cannot be misused by someone else. You know, one of the things that Solomon was fretting over in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 was, even if he had achieved his life's goals and gained his power and his money and whatever it was he wanted and was successful, he was going to die. And then the guy after him could potentially ruin it, and he certainly did. Rehoboam, we know what happened with that. It wasn't too many years before he had lost everything that Solomon had built. And so Solomon had realized that, and it's important for us also to examine our lives, examine what we are living for, whether or not we're living for something that is worthwhile, that's going to last, or something that is totally vain and empty. We can actually work for something worthwhile in life, something that's not going to end as soon as we die, something that's not going to be lost. And think of the implications of this. You know, and the Bible also talks about in verse 5, you know, we are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation. You know, this is something that we can't mess up. We can't, we can't lose our salvation, of course, but as long as we are obedient to the Word of God and to as God directs us in our life, we can't lose this. We can't lose this incorruptible inheritance. It's by the power of God. It's also by the mercy of God, as verse 3 tells us. But think about the implications of this. You know, we can live for something worthwhile. You know, it's not. I often wonder what that would be like, perhaps to be a lost person and, you know, maybe to pour your life into a business and even if it's successful, but maybe to come to the end of it or become successful in something and to think, what's going to happen to all this? You know, what's going to happen to me after I die? But for the Christian, we have something that is going to last for eternity, something we can live for and work for that will last for all of eternity. We can gain rewards that we will be rewarded with for all of eternity that will affect us in all of eternity. But more than just gaining the rewards, we're going to look a little bit at what this is talking about in living for Christ and in our love for Christ. And we'll get down through that. But this is something that we need to have a right perspective on in order to understand what he's about to talk about in trials. He's going to talk about our faith, and our faith is what allows us to see, allows us to see Christ, I guess, in a way. It allows us to focus on what's really important. It allows us to focus on Christ and living for Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 talks about, of course, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And these trials, they strengthen that faith. They encourage our faith and able to better see that. All right, so in verse 6, he's talking about this incorruptible inheritance. In verse 4, talking about our salvation. Verse 3, our incorruptible inheritance that we can receive. In verse 4, and how we're kept by the power of God. In verse 5, and in verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So he's talking about rejoicing here, even through manifold temptations, manifold trials, manifold sufferings. We can rejoice in that. But what he's saying is, you know, he says we rejoice in the fact that we have this incorruptible inheritance in Christ. We're not rejoicing in the fact that we're going through trials. It's hard to find something to rejoice in. When you're suffering, you know, all you can see is what's happening around you, and you quickly lose perspective, you lose sight of what's really important and what's going on. But what he's saying that we can rejoice in is in our salvation and in the fact that we have this incorruptible inheritance. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can live for something that is worthwhile. Now, this is important to understand. When we view life as you know, my life is about Christ, my life is about getting all that I can for Christ, doing all that I can for Christ because of my love for Christ. We'll get to that when we get to verse 8. It's the motivation behind it all. And that's the key to all this. I'm not going to get ahead of myself here. But when we are living for that incorruptible inheritance in Christ, that's the first step. When trials and tribulations come our way, we will be able to handle them, and not just handle them, we'll be able to greatly rejoice in them because we'll understand the purpose of them. And Paul's going to explain the purpose of why God brings trials and tribulations into our life in verse 7. He's going to tell us right here. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he talks about our faith here. Talks about our faith is much something that is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. This is something that we can live for. You know, our faith, this is something that I know, in talking to lost people, I mean, if I'm witnessing to someone or if I have lost friends, they'll often refer to my faith. You know, if they know that I'm a Christian, they'll talk about, well, you know, you've got your faith, or, you know, your faith is good for you. And, you know, everybody's got their faith. Faith is kind of talked about as just kind of a part of your life that you have on the side. It's something that you, maybe it's a crutch you lean on when you're going through hard times, or it's just kind of, it's just there. But our faith, though, should be something much more than that. It should be not something that we just lean on during hard times or something that's kind of there, but it should be what defines my life, my faith. It should be what I live for. It should be, you know, when my life should be totally about Christ. Everything, when people look at me, they should see the Lord Jesus Christ. They should see everything that I do, everything that I say, everything that I think. It expresses the Lord Jesus Christ. It expresses that faith. And that faith is something that is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. This is hard to see a lot of times because we can't see faith. We can't see the Lord Jesus Christ right in front of us. We can't see this incorruptible inheritance, this Christian life that we're living for, but we can see gold. We can see money. We can see things. We can see houses. We can see other people, you know, we know our own pleasures and our own desires. We can see those things. We can feel those things. But those things are things that will all perish. And our faith is something that is much more precious than those things, and the gold that perisheth. It says, even though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, one thing I want to mention, too, when talking about this, you know, when we understand the perspective on life that this is trying to teach us here, we'll see that life is not just about pushing through trials. I think some people tend to live kind of trial by trial by trial, and, you know, I'm trying to just push through this, and then all something else comes up, and I'm just suffering, but I'm just pushing through it. And life can get really worn down that way. It can get really weary, you know, in that way. But When you're thinking of, you know what, my life is about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to invest in this incorruptible inheritance, and these trials are something that will help me to do that better. Something that will strengthen me. Something that will strengthen my faith. Be able to do that. It will give me something worthwhile to live for. Now, he talks about the trial of our faith here. Now, the trial of our faith, when God sends trials and tribulations our way, that strengthens our faith. It gives us more of a focus on what life is really all about. It gives us more of a focus on Christ, on the incorruptible inheritance that we can't see. It gives us a focus on that. So the purpose of God sending trials and temptations and tribulations and suffering into our life is to get us to focus on Him. to get us to focus on that incorruptible inheritance so that we can have more of it, so that we can give more praise and honor and glory unto the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the goal, to be able to live in such a way as to give Christ praise and honor and glory. And the purpose of the trial is to help us to do that. So let me back up and try to explain this a little bit. Let me read verse 8 first, and we'll see if we can kind of summarize all this stuff that I've said very rapidly in the last couple minutes and put it in perspective and see if we can understand this a little better. Let's read verse 8. It says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." So our love for Christ here is central to this. So if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, let's start there. Let's start at the foundation of I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I realize who Christ is. I realize what he's done for me. First, you know, of course, verse 3 started talking about salvation. Let's think about that. Let's think about our salvation and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in salvation. One, he's our creator. Okay, he's the almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all those things, creator. I mean, it's something we cannot even imagine. He's so great and powerful, yet even that God, the creator of the universe, one who sustains all of creation with his power, that God loves us. He's a just and he's a good God, an almighty and all-powerful God, and he loves us. And he doesn't just love us. The Bible says he thinks about us. His thoughts toward us cannot be numbered. Ever think about that in the book of Psalms. Look about that. We cannot number the thoughts that God thinks about us. I have a hard time thinking about God sometimes. I have to force myself to think about God, to think about who he is, what he's done in my life, what he's doing in my life, get my eyes off of my circumstances, think about, okay, God is this, and this is what he's doing in my life. God thinks about us, and his thoughts are innumerable towards us. Think about it. That is the Almighty. He doesn't have to do that. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. He has all power. He can do whatever. He chooses to think about us and to love us. And that God left his throne in heaven in control of all the universe. He left that. He left his throne in heaven. And we know the story, of course. He became a man. This is the Almighty God became a man. He did this for his love towards us, suffered and suffered on the cross, but not just on the cross, in his life on the earth. You know, he suffered in many different ways. And then he died for us. We're talking about the Almighty God who came down and he expressed his love toward us through dying for us on the cross and suffering in such an incredible way, more than any man has ever suffered. So think about that. Think about what Christ has done for you. Think about who he is and what he's done for you. And that's something really good to think about a lot, by the way, to really dwell on. Think about what Christ went through and allow him to use that to develop a love for him. So you think about who Christ is and what he's done for you in his salvation. Think about what he saved you from. Think about how he saved you from, one, an eternal hell, a lake of fire. He saved us from that. He saved us from our own life. He saved us from a life of vanity. Talking about Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he saved us from that. We don't have to live a life of vanity. We can live for something worthwhile. And think about that. Begin to develop a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that way, as you think about that and dwell on it, realize what Christ has done for you and who he is, you'll begin to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read his word and you apply his word and you see his word change your life, and when you're in a habit of prayer and you see God answering your prayers, you begin to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you love him, you begin to think about him. If you love something, you think about it. You think about it all the time. It consumes you. It consumes your thoughts. If it's something that you love, it's going to consume you. That will start to happen. If you start to realize who God is, who Christ is, what he has done for you, what he says in his word, and how that is actually true. But God's word is actually true, and it actually can change your life and affect your life. As that begins to happen, you will begin to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you love him, the more you're going to want to do something for him. You're going to realize, wow, the Lord Jesus has done so much for me, everything for me. We can never add up what Christ has done for us, even just in salvation alone, but it doesn't stop at salvation. So many other riches and blessings on top of that. So we begin to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we develop that love for him, we want to do something for him. We think, well, what can we possibly do for the Lord God Almighty? What could we do for the Almighty Creator who has done everything for us, and he has everything, and he has all power, and he knows everything? What could we ever do for God? What could we ever do for him? Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:7, for one passage here, the passage that we read, you know, we can give praise and honor and glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something we can do. It's something that God desires for us to do with him, to give him glory, to make him great. This is what God desires. So, okay, I love God. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done so much for me. He's done everything for me. I want to do something for him. What can I do for the Lord God? Well, I can glorify him. I can give him glory. How do I do that? How do I make him great? That's to glorify God, is to make him great, to make him to make him seem big and powerful and almighty in the eyes of others and in our own life. And God desires for us to do that. So, okay, I can give glory to God, I can give praise to God and honor to God. I can be obedient to God, and these things will add to giving God glory and giving God praise. Okay, so I realize that there's something I could do. I love Christ. I love God. I want to do something for him. What can I do? Well, I can glorify him. I can give him praise and honor and glory. This is what he's talking about here. And it says specifically at the appearing of Jesus Christ, when we see him. We want to give God praise and honor and praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 8 it says, whom having not seen, we love. Even though we can't see him now, we can love him now. And when we see him, we can give him praise and honor and glory. So how do we go about doing that? How do we go about giving God praise and honor and glory? We love God. We want to do something for him. We want to glorify him. We want to give something back to the Lord for all these wonderful, marvelous things he's done for us. Well, how do we do that? How do we give him this praise and honor and this glory? Well, according to this, it happens through trials, through suffering, through temptations. When God brings those trials, sufferings, temptations into your life, he is giving you an opportunity to do something for him, to give something back to him, to give him praise and honor and glory. He is giving you, he's increasing your opportunity and making you more focused on that. He's making you more focused on that incorruptible inheritance that you have, because it's easy for us to lose our focus on that. Like we talked about, we can easily focus on everything right around us. Not easy to focus on things that we can't see. It's hard to focus on something that you can't see. But we need to do that. And how do we do that? Through faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. How do we get more faith so we can do that better? Through trials, through suffering, through temptations. So one of the purposes, I believe there's only really two purposes brought out in Scripture for trials and temptations, and this is one of them, this is a really big one right here, is to strengthen that faith, to increase that faith so that we can give more praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, both now and when we see him. You know, when I think about this, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, the Bible talks about the idea of earning crowns and of casting them at Jesus' feet. Well, I believe the more that we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, the more suffering brings everything into focus, allows us to realize we need to be living for Christ, and helps us to do that better. Well, then we'll have more. We can get more crown, more rewards, as it is that way. More things that we can cast at Jesus' feet when we see him. James 1:12 talks about enduring temptation brings a crown of life to those that love him. But now this is something that, you know, like I said, we need faith to do. We can't see it. We cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ right now. We cannot see these things, but through faith, we can live for these things. So God brings suffering and trials in our life so that we can have more faith, so that we can do more for Christ. Now, if we understand this, if we understand, one, that life is all about Christ, one, that who Christ is, what he has done, And I love Christ, and I want to live for Christ, I want to do everything that I can for him. When that is your mindset, when that is your perspective in life, when that's how you view life, when you view life as having as the parable in Matthew 13. Okay, everybody familiar with the parable of Matthew 13, 4-4 through 46, parable of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. Think about those men when they discovered that treasure. The man who discovered the treasure in the field, he sold all that it was for the joy thereof. He discovered this immense treasure. It says, for the joy thereof, he sold all that he had that he may purchase that treasure. And just like the man with the pearl, when he discovered the one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had so that he could afford to buy this pearl, this treasure of great price. That parable goes right along with 1 Peter chapter 1, where those men realized the treasure that they had, talking about the treasure of truth and the salvation that they had, and just the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ and having Jesus Christ to live for and not having to live a vain life. When we realize that, we'll want to give ourselves totally to that. We realize that Christ is what is worth living for. That will change how we live. That will change how we think. And that will become, that will consume us. So when we view life in that way, when we view what we have in Christ, this incorruptible inheritance and our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the treasure that it is, when that's what our life is all about, then when trials come, suffering comes, we'll understand why they're there. We'll understand that God is using that in our life to strengthen that faith so that we can live even more for that treasure, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we understand that, we can greatly rejoice through trials. Isn't that amazing? You don't think of rejoicing and trials and suffering going together. Normally those are polar opposites. But like I said, it's not talking about rejoicing because of the temptations. Because of the temptations, the trials, it's talking about suffering. It's what that means. But it's not talking about rejoicing because those things are in your life. It's rejoicing because you understand what life is all about. And you understand that these things are for your good and to give God glory. And obviously the foundation to that is verses 2 and 3 of 1 Peter talk about this, where understanding who God is and that he's a good God and he brings these things into our life. When we understand that, we can rejoice through trials. It's not just suffering through them. There is a lot of suffering when it comes, and it doesn't mean you're not going to have suffering. It doesn't mean you're not going to have hard times and it's going to be extremely difficult. It's not what it means. But it means that you will understand the purpose of them, and you will be able to rejoice in that purpose, even though what's happening to you in your life, you might not be something that you can rejoice in. But you can rejoice in the purpose that God has for it. That is the key to going through trials. And that's what we have to have in our life in order to go through trials, because otherwise there's no rhyme or reason to it. There's no purpose for it. We won't understand what's going on, and we'll often turn away from God from that when we don't understand why God is putting these things in our life. It's easy to turn away from God and blame God for our trouble. God doesn't want that. God has a purpose for him, and He desires for us to know that purpose and to live for him. See, God loves us. Like we said, of course, we know that God loves us. When God brings trials and suffering into our life, he's not doing it just so he can watch us go through something terrible. He's not a cruel God. He's not an unjust God. God is always just and good, and he has a purpose for them. So when we understand this, when we understand that life is all about Christ, when we love Christ, and this is, I guess, really simple. It's basically probably the summation of most messages that you hear. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus Christ is, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. That really does encompass everything, even going through trials, especially going through trials. That is the purpose of it. So we need to examine our lives first. What am I living for? Am I living for something that's going to be totally worthless? Am I living for my 401k? Am I living for my family? If we put our family before the Lord Jesus Christ, that's, the Bible says that, we have to be willing to leave father and mother and brethren and children for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And, just having our priorities, right, where Jesus Christ is first. And he determines what decisions we make in regard to everything and every area of our life. And we don't want to be like Solomon, the day after we die, or the day that we die and we awake and we appear before Lord Jesus Christ, and we have nothing to bring him, just a handful of air, vanity. But we want to have gold to bring him, and precious stones, as 1 Corinthians talks about, what we have, what we've lived for, the treasure that we've invested in, God's going to put it through the fire when we see him. So are we investing in this incorruptible inheritance, this undefiled, that can never go away, that when we, the moment we die and everything becomes crystal clear in our perspective and in our eyes, will we have something to, some treasure that's worthwhile to give to the Lord Jesus Christ that we live for? In trials, give us more of that treasure, more things that we can give to Christ when we see him at his appearing. So that is the message from this passage. We can rejoice through trials if we are living for Christ, that incorruptible inheritance, because of our love for Christ and not living a life just in vain. All right, let's close in